Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning's sermon text is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And by way of introduction, as we draw closer to Christmas Day, today marks the beginning of a period known as the Advent season, which is a celebration of our Lord's birth 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. Friends, the gospel of our Savior Jesus evolves around 2 Advents. The first, which we will focus on today, starts with his incarnation. When Jesus came humbly into this world as a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. And the second Advent's focus is when Jesus returns as King of Kings and with power and glory, with wrath and judgment. Now, in years past, Pastor James has taken us through a journey to a town called Christmas. Well, this year I'm going to model the messages not only after our reading, but after some popular Christmas hymns. Hymns are songs or poems with a purpose of praising God. And so shall we. And a lot of these hymns are so beautiful, yet understandably so, we only sing them around this time of year because of their focus on the birth of Christ. Well, today's message will coincide with the hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful," written by John Francis Wade in 1743. But first, let us read Luke's account of the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8, and I'm going to finish in verse 16. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they..." I'm going to stop right there for now. But 3 points of application I'm going to speak about. First centers on the invitation to come to the Lord. In this instance, to go to Bethlehem. The second, the Christ child is God himself. And the third point is, let us adore him. First, the invitation to go to the Lord. You know, this is a chance to journey to Bethlehem in your hearts and your minds, friends. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Come and witness the truth. The long-awaited Messiah has come. And as we celebrate our Lord's birth, we ought to be joyful and triumphant, which are adjectives that mean jubilant and proud and giddy and in high spirits. You know, the Christmas story is not like Santa Claus. But the Christmas story is multiple prophecies that are revealed. Prophecies that existed hundreds and thousands of years before our Messiah was even born. Prophets, men of God, left clues about the Messiah's first advent. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 reads, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And among all these prophecies, God had clearly revealed the birthplace, the Messiah's hometown, Bethlehem, through the prophet Micah. So I'm going to go to Micah 5:2, and it reads, "But Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, the city of Bethlehem is located in the hill country of Judah, in a grain-producing region. Bethlehem itself means house of bread. Bethlehem is also referenced with other names as well, such as Bethlehem, Judah, the city of David, referencing that King David was born in the same city. And lastly, Ephratah, which was the former name of Bethlehem, which means place of fruitfulness. And as I was preparing this sermon, I discovered that there is also another place in Israel called Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Galilee, to be more specific, and it's located north of Nazareth. But to be clear, that this town was not in existence in Jesus' time, for this town was founded in 1948. So God offered a clear invitation through the prophet Micah to watch Bethlehem Ephratah. Yet we see in other Old Testament prophecies that make references as to other places that the Messiah is from. Hosea 11:1 states that, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Matthew quotes the prophets stating that he shall be called a Nazarene. So the question is, why do we have different locations? Is this the same Messiah? You know, because there are heresies out there that claim that there are multiple messiahs, but that is not the case. You know, even the prophets of old may have been confused about some of these things that they wrote about, but we are lucky enough, fortunate enough, to have the complete canon of the Bible. We have the New Testament so that we can see that all these prophecies fit together through the one person of Jesus Christ. You know, has anyone ever tried to solve a Rubik's Cube? And, you know, I've tried. I haven't done it. I haven't succeeded. But I know how it works. Everything is based on like a spindle. And the center pieces don't change. I mean, they twist, but they don't change. And what you have to try to do is match the colors with the center piece. And that's how you end up solving it. And I still couldn't do it anyway. But but the main point is, you know, all these prophecies fit together only if Jesus is the centerpiece. Okay, he was born in Bethlehem, and Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with baby Jesus to avoid the mass slaughter of baby boys under the age of 2, because Herod the Great, King Herod, he felt threatened when he learned of the prophecy that the ruler was born, that the prophecy came true and the ruler was born. So the scripture offers, so that's how Jesus did end up in Egypt, because they were afraid of Herod. So Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. And the scripture also offers how the Messiah ended up in Nazareth. If we go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, it offers a clear explanation on how the Messiah ended up in Nazareth. It says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel.'" So right there we have the fulfillment of Hosea 11:1 states, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." "Then he arose, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." History records that Archelaus was even worse than his father, that he was a mass murderer of Jews. Continuing on, "And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. So right there is how everything fits together nicely. Second, through the messianic prophecy in Micah 5:2, we see that the birth would be different. He was born yet given because he was pre-existent. It doesn't say that, but it says that he was going forth from old. He is from everlasting, which means that he is eternal. Again, he was born yet given. In our reading, before the shepherds went to seek out Christ, an angel stood before them and brought good tidings, which means good news. And it was a heavenly announcement. For centuries, faithful Jews had anticipated. And the angel said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So we have the exact location of where the Messiah was to be born, but they needed a sign. Verse 12, the angel provides a sign not only to the shepherds, but in a broader sense to the whole world. Now you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And this will coincide with another prophecy, another sign, which we will get into after. But the invitation is out there, my friends, to examine the truth. You know, yesterday, a lot of tracts were passed out. A lot of tracts about the miracle of Christmas. And the question is, did they receive it? You know, if you're going to have a gift, you have to receive it, and then you need to open the gift, right? So the question is, did they? You know, the world may want to take Christ out of everything, but they can't take Christ out of Christmas. Amen. Okay? You know, and it's about God coming to us through the supernatural birth of our Lord, our God, and our Savior. You know, the singer of the hymn places the writer of the hymn places the singer at the scene. He says, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of the angels." Point number two, the Christ child is God himself. You know, the Gospel of John does a fantastic job revealing the deity of Jesus. And I like how he does it. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made." And then skipping down to verse 14, he writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, as stated earlier, the Christmas story is prophecies being revealed. The sign given was that the Messiah would come into this world through a virgin birth. And we find that prophecy foretold 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is a proper title that means God with us. And is reserved only for Jesus, my friends. You know, this can be used as an apologetic point to deny for those who deny the deity of Jesus, such as Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, if Jesus isn't God, then why is this title applied to him? Furthermore, the virgin birth is further evidence of his deity. Again, this is a unique sign. The virgin birth has never happened in history. And the reason is not the birth itself, because that happens every day, friends. But the miracle of the conception. Now, Mary had never been intimate with a man, and she even questioned, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And that prophecy fits in conjunction with the first prophecy ever revealed in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, where God the Father is speaking to Satan. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice that it states her seed with a capital S. Women don't have seed. Yet her seed is divinely conceived and given through the Holy Spirit. And going back to what the angel told Mary, the divinity of Jesus is referenced as that Holy One. And who can be holy but God? The prophet Isaiah also added the prophecy about the Christ child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the conception was shocking to everyone, including Joseph, Mary's husband, future husband. You know, he didn't know what to do. You know, he loved her. And he didn't want to make an example out of her. So he thought about putting her away secretly, basically divorcing her secretly for what he thought at the time was infidelity. Well, God affirmed to Joseph through an angel that Mary's conception was divine. And her singular calling was to be the earthly mother of the Son of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, who Mary was betrothed through, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1, 20 and 21. Then we have Galatians. They basically gives an overall message about this. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." The purpose. Now, in order for God to save man from their sins and satisfy his own justice, because he is a just God, Christ's first advent, his incarnation had to come. Jesus, he had to become man. God had to become man. He had to come down to us. And through Jesus, he is identified with us through every major aspect of life. Think about it. He was born. He died. You know, Jesus experienced joy. He experienced sorrow. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," basically saying, who being in the essential nature and character of God, "he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth," hell, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now going back to the story I told in Luke, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which are told by the shepherds. So the shepherds saw the sign, baby Jesus, God incarnate, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. They could not contain the good news to themselves, but made it widely known about the one who was given to save us from our sins. Ye Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. Friends, this Christmas season, will you be like the shepherds and make Christ widely known? Again, all believers are commanded by God to share the gospel. So if you would, on your way out today, I put some extra tracts to be passed out. And I'll tell you, friends, it's the easiest way to plant a seed in someone's life. Again, just hand them the tract. Explain about the miracle of God. Let the tract do the talking if you feel uncomfortable, my friends. But it's the easiest way to plant a seed. Third point is, let us adore him. You know, to adore means to hold in high regard, to revere, to treasure, to love dearly, to cherish, to worship. The greatest miracle this world has seen has come to pass. You know, the Christ child. You know, that wonderful Christmas scene known throughout the world as a nativity scene was only the beginning, friends. Bear in mind that the gift of Jesus marked the beginning of his mission to reconcile sinners to holy God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was delivered into this world to deliver you and I from the bondage of our sins. His second advent will be quite different than his first, because he will come to judge the world in wrath. But his first advent was filled with the giving of himself in so many ways. You know, starting with his incarnation. Friends, the Lord is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's bounded in goodness and truth. He is forgiving. He is compassionate. And his redemptive work did not fail. Now, he showed us who the Father is. He preached the gospel about repentance, about hell, about the kingdom of God. His mouth was like a sharp sword, and it did not go out void. You know, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, friends. He came to seek and save the lost. Again, his redemptive work did not fail. He said, it is finished. But I hope that his redemptive work is fulfilled and finished in every one of you listening to this message. That you believe not only in the Christmas story, but that you believe that he died according to the scriptures, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He is glorified. He is the light unto this lost and dying world. And he is the reason for this season. So friends, let us adore him. Let us be like those shepherds and seek the Lord and make him widely known. Let us be like the angels and exalt him and praise him. Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God. Glory to God. The glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Christmas story. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the giving of yourself, the giving of your Son, the giving of life, the giving of salvation, Father God. Father God, we are truly thankful, Father, for your word. For it is just so magnificent, and we are in awe of the details that you have placed in your word that come together so brilliantly, so wonderfully, Father, centered around your Son. Father, we are just so grateful and thank you that you revealed your word to us, that you opened up our hearts and our ears to your word, Father. We thank you for giving yourself in so many ways. We are thankful and we appreciate it, and we are so grateful for your mercy upon our wretched lives, the many chances you have given us. But thank you, Father God, for this season, the season where we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus. And this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.